2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The book of 2 Corinthians is about Paul. Paul writes about his heart and what his, as he shares with us through the leadership of the Holy Spirit under his inspiration, about what God has spoken to him about in regards to his personal life. And he is reflecting all throughout the entire book about his feelings, his personal life, what is going on inside his heart. And it culminates in chapter 13. And I want you to listen very carefully as we read these verses together. We'll be examining them together as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4. The Bible says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, but how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the message that is so evident in these verses. Lord, you challenge us to examine ourselves, to do spiritual inventory. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in the moments that we have together. Help us to understand the truth that you want us to get. And may, Lord, not only this be a truth that we know, but may it be a truth that we apply to our life. Lord, if there's one without Jesus today, that this might be the day that they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Passion for
Have you ever had a time when you needed a mirror and could not find one? I remember one time I was at our lake with a family reunion, and we were all kind of, you know, goofing around and doing things like families do, and I brushed against some kind of a thistle or whatever it was, and it cut my face, and I didn't really feel it, you know, being a tough guy that I am, so I didn't feel it, but everyone said, "Man, your face is bleeding. Have you looked at your face?" And I said, "No, I haven't looked." I said, "Yeah, it's bleeding. I could feel something, but I didn't know what it was." And so I remember I ran to the bathroom there, and of course those camping bathroom places, they never have mirrors on them, do they? You know, I guess people break them and all that. So I went in, there was no mirror, and I'm like, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do." And everybody said, "Man, your face looks terrible." And I think, "Thank you, I appreciate that." And so I remember going, and I finally got to my car, and you had to walk like way out, you know, get to my car. And I looked in the mirror, and I could see where I'd cut my face, and you know, and I kind of patched it all up, and you know, did all that I needed to do. Have you ever been where you needed to get to a mirror, but you couldn't? But you know, we're accustomed to that. We're used to that. In the mornings, we get up and, you know, we look in the mirror and we go, "Oh, you know." And then we try to get ourselves ready to go so we can go out into the day, right? And go through all the things and look good and, well, as good as we can look and look good. And then we go out and we attack the day. And then during the day, we like to kind of stop. Like we go to the bathroom, we want to check, make sure, you know, our hair is there. And some of us are a little surprised. Amen. You know, I lost 4 more today. Wow, I can't figure that. And so we like to check and see if our hair is good and make sure that, you know, we don't have any marks on our face and, you know, any of those kind of things. You know, we're really good about that. But here Paul's writing about doing some spiritual inspection, spiritual inventory, looking into our spiritual life. And Paul had been sharing his heart, and in his ministry, people had been really good about doing inventory in his life rather than their own. You know, we're really good about that, aren't we? It's really easy for us to look at others and see fault in others. We have a really hard time when it comes to us examining our own life. And Jesus had warned us about that. Jesus had told us about when we are to, if we are to examine ourselves, he was telling us that we need to make sure that we recognize that there are things in our life we need to look at. For he says, "Judge not," and this is probably one of the most misunderstood, but yet most quoted, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Jesus said, you know, it's real easy for me to look at Brother Shepherd. Man, I can tell you, if you want to know the faults, come see me. I can tell you all about his. And by the same token, if you want to find out my faults, go ask him. But don't ask me about my faults because I don't see them. You know, it's kind of how we are. Isn't it true? We're really good about that. And so what they were doing was they were kind of poking holes into Paul's life and saying, you know, you got this problem, you got this issue, and you got this deal, and you got that deal. And here's what Paul is saying. Paul says, you know, every one of us needs to stop and take time and look at our own spiritual life. We need to have some spiritual inventory and examine ourselves. And Paul writes, and he gives us in these verses three examinations that we need to have. And I want you to notice with me very carefully these three. Verses 4 and 5, and there are some notes inside your bulletin if you'd like to use those to help you follow along. But inside, I want you to notice the very first examination that every person in this room, that I as a preacher and God in his word would have us to examine, is we're to examine or measure our spiritual standing. Where are we with the Lord? I'm talking about where do you stand with him? And Paul writes and he shows us here that this deals, number one, with authentic belief. He shows that authentic belief means that we need to examine our life to make sure that we are truly believers in Jesus Christ. Now see, here's what happens. A lot of people say things like this to me. I'll ask him about it as I knock doors in the community or maybe meet people out or hand out brochures or talk to people. People will say things like this. Well, you know, I'm a really good person. And while I admire people who are good people, and while I respect people who try to make a difference socially in our community, we also have to understand that that's not what God says that is authentic belief. Authentic belief does not come because somehow or another in my life that I've chosen to be a better person, or that maybe I've chosen to be a member of a church, or that I've chosen to get baptized. Because that's not authentic belief. Authentic belief, and that's what he's writing about, he's saying authentic belief is to recognize that there's nothing good in me. Nothing good in me. I'm just a sinner. In fact, here's how it kind of works. If I were to go to the White House or to some high presidential event, I cannot go in and show my driver's license, and then in my driver's license they say, "Oh, you're Richard Stone Street. Come right on in." What they're going to look at is they're going to look for my credentials. They're going to want to know, well, what gives you the privilege to come to this event? Let me see your ID. Let me see what you have. And I would say, well, you don't understand. I'm a really good person. Honest, I paid my taxes every year, even though the IRS squandered them. I did pay for them. Or, well, you don't understand. I am a homeowner. I own my house, and you don't understand, I pastor a church. I really care about God. It doesn't matter. All those things are commendable, but that doesn't qualify me to get into this presidential event. And I'm going to tell you this, that doesn't qualify any of us to get into heaven either. You don't go to heaven because you're a good person, or because you're a member of a church, or because you have these things. Authentic belief is realizing nothing that I can bring to Jesus. You see, really what Jesus is saying is, I'm not asking anything of you, I want to give you everything. All you need to do is trust me. That's authentic belief. And what Paul says is the very first examination, the very first spiritual inventory every one of us here need to make sure that we look at is, where do we stand with God? Do you know him? Is your belief authentic? In other words, is your belief that which will take you to heaven? Is your belief that which God says that's what qualifies a man to be able to go to heaven? And it's not because of him, it's because he has Jesus as his personal Savior. That's what he means. And he outlines that for us, and he shows us that, because honestly, when it gets down to it, when this life is over that we know of, and we stand before him, he's going to do the examination. And here, we don't want to hear these words, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And what Jesus was saying is, there are those who are professors, and then there are those who are possessors. So don't be a professor, make sure that you are a possessor. Or let me say this, if you profess, just make sure that you possess what he's saying, authentic belief. But then not only that, but then there's authentic living. If I want to know how I'm standing with God, what about my life? Oh yes, for sure, I want to be able to share the fact that I know Christ, and I want to share that with other people, and I'm not embarrassed to be a Christian. I mean, I could go up and down my neighborhood and tell people, hey, I'm a Christian, I know Christ, and I'm glad of that. But it's one thing to talk about, it's another thing to live it. You see, I need to adjust and sit down and do a little bit of spiritual inventory in my own life. And that's why Paul says, because the key words in these verses is examine yourself. Examine yourself. Look inside. Look at what's inside your life. Because I'm going to tell you this, what drives your life is what's inside you. What makes us do what we do is what's inside. And that's exactly what he's trying to get us to understand, is that we live out our faith. That what's inside me is what's going to come out of me. And when the pressure begins to mount in my life, and when difficulties come and stresses come, what I need is I need to live an authentic Christian life, because Jesus is in my life. And that's what he's talking about. That's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So authentic Christianity says simply this, that if I'm going to live it out, that I'm not living anymore for me, I'm living for Jesus. That Jesus has, if you would, free reign over my life. If my desires are not lined up with him, he has the right to tell me that. If my will is not lined up with his will, then I'm to surrender my will to his will. That means that every decision I make, every attitude I have in my life is to be wrapped around the will of God and yielded to him. That's authentic Christianity. And so Paul says we must stop somewhere in our life and examine our standing with God. I trust you know him today. What is your standing? Now, I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm sure you are. I'm not asking if you have been connected with some maybe denomination or some church of the past. I'm simply asking you today, right now, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your personal Savior? And that's the first examination. But then there's two more. Let me call your attention to the second one, because the first is foundational to the next two. The second is found in verses 5 and 6, and it's what we're going to call marks of our spiritual growth. If you know Christ, and by the way, when you know Christ, something I found out, my whole perspective in life changes. It's kind of like my wife and I when we met, you know? When my wife and I met, and we soon became engaged, and then we got married, my whole life changed dramatically. Something about her ruined me. That's what I told her. I said, you ruined me. Because all of a sudden I didn't see life the same way. Everything was different. I did weird stuff. Maybe some of you can connect. I wrote poetry. I hated poetry. But when I met her, she inspired me. Amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? I didn't know I had that side in me. Everything changed. And by the way, when you meet Jesus Christ, everything changes in your life. You have a total new perspective. And here, we find it that Christ in you is the very first mark. Now he's in my life. I don't see things the same anymore. You know, I don't look out here at the sin of the world and say, man, I wish I was out there. I look at the sin of the world and say, well, that's a shame. That's not the way I was before. I don't look and say, you know, I don't look at church now the same way. I don't look at church and say, oh, I got to go. Now I look at the church and say, man, it's a privilege to go on Sunday. I don't look at the Bible and say, you know, man, I got to read that. That's so ancient. I can't get it. I don't understand. No, I'm like, man, I get the privilege to read the Word of God. God now speaks to me. He now opens up His Word to me. So what happens is, the mark of spiritual growth is that the moment that Christ is now in your life, all of a sudden you begin to have a whole new perspective on life. Things change. This relationship with Him changes you from the inside. Now we're starting to see some growth, because before I didn't want to go to church. Now you can't keep me away from it. Before I didn't care anything about the Bible. Now I majored in Bible when I was in college. Before I didn't really know what, I didn't even understand prayer. Now I got to pray. All of a sudden, things change. The things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. And the things I didn't do, now I do. Change life. And what Paul is writing to us is that we understand that because it's Christ working in our life. I didn't understand that. But when He came into my life, He began to do a powerful work. The Bible says it like this: to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1. In other words, Christ in you is now giving you a new hope, a new purpose, a new perspective. And perhaps maybe today you've come here saying, you know, I need something like that. You know, I need something in this life. I'm not sure what it is. I'm struggling. I'm trying to understand what all this is about and what church is about and what the Bible's about. I'm really trying to figure it all out. I don't get it. I don't understand it. The Bible says when Christ is in you, He gives you new hope. He gives you a whole new change in your life. And Christ in you. That's the first mark of spiritual growth. But then there's another one. Notice, we are approved by Christ. Christ one day will examine my life. That's a scary thing. I was thinking about that one day. Can you imagine if you were to die right now and stand before the Lord, and He were to examine your life? Now, one thing is certain. If you're to examine your life, you don't have to worry. There's not going to be a jury. Aren't you glad there's no jury? Amen. There's no jury because they don't have to say, okay, let's examine the evidence and we'll figure it out because we weren't there, because Jesus was there. He knows what's in your life. He examines you. That's a scary thought. He looks at your life and you say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years or whatever. You know, I've done all these things and look at all that I've done. Well, you know, that's true. That perhaps maybe you have been saved for a while. Maybe you have been a Christian for a long time. But keep this in mind, that one day Jesus is going to examine our lives inside out. And the first examination says, make sure your standing's right. But how about your spiritual growth? Are you growing? For example, in Psalm 17:3, the psalmist says this: Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Lamentation says it like this: Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. There are two ways in which God examines my life. Number one, my faithful. How faithful am I? Faithfulness. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm not talking about, you know, that you're hot and cold. I mean, are you faithful to God? Day in and day out, are you faithful to Him? Then the second is our motive. How are we, what are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we in church today? Can you give me a good biblical reason why you're here today? You say, well, you know, my friend invited me. Okay, that's good. I'm glad your friend invited you, but why did you come? You could have said no. Why are we here? Well, the reason why everything that we should do, why am I preaching? Why am I standing before you? Why is my wife here? Why is my family? Why are you? Why, all of us. How about what motivates us to do what we do? The Bible said there should be one reason to glorify God. All that I do is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that God makes it possible that I can glorify Him. And that's what He says. These are two marks of spiritual growth. Now, let's examine them a little closer. I'm going to give you four characteristics or four marks that are more, I guess I want to say it this way, they're more specific. These four marks outline for me, when I look at it from a biblical perspective, what is necessary if I'm going to meet God's examination. Number one, I'm to have genuine faith marked by, I'm going to use the word penitence, not somehow or another to throw us off, but to help us to understand. Penitence means I am broken about my sin. And Matthew chapter 5 says it like this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, again, goes back to the very fact is that I realize I can't bring anything to Jesus. Let me say this. Many people have been lied to by the world out here to say, when you come to church, all that preacher's trying to get out of you is money, or he's trying to get you to do something for him. That's not true. All I'm trying to do is share what Jesus can do for you. That's why we don't bring anything to Him. In fact, can I be honest with you? Everything we have comes from Him. Why would He want anything from us? The only thing He asks from us is love and trust. That we would just trust Him. So the Bible says that a mark of spiritual growth begins right here where I realize that I must penitently come to Him. Secondly, genuine faith is marked by a desire for righteousness. Here, this gets down to the real internal part of our lives. The motive. In other words, what do you desire the most? Matthew chapter 5 says it like this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, here, let me explain how this works. How many of you like soda? Be honest. How many of you like soda? I do. I like soda. I think it's good. Some of you don't, but I do. I had somebody said to me one time, "You know, I really lay off of soda." I said, "I feel sorry for you." Okay? Because I like soda. Okay? So anyone ever done this? Have you ever been really thirsty, like really dry, almost parched and thirsty, and you get a soda and you try to drink it to see if it will help you satisfy your thirst, and still you're thirsty when you're done? Anyone ever have something like that happen? Well, that's how the world tries to satisfy your hunger. That's exactly how it works. Because the world says, "Oh yeah, we're over here, you know, we're going to give you anything you want. You're going to be hungry and thirsty." And I'm talking to believers now. You're going to be hungry and thirsty. You're going to be, you know, there are going to be times in your life when you're going to be like that. And here's what the world's going to offer you. They're going to offer you soda. And here's what God says, "Look, I'm not soda. I'm the living water. You need water. You need Jesus." And I tell you, a good sign of spiritual growth is when you get thirsty and hungry and you desire nothing else than Jesus Christ. Nothing else will satisfy. When you get to that place, you know, in other words, you're not like, you know, the world doesn't attract you. Jesus attracts you. Because what I found out is that the world is always trying to get you to drink of its emptiness, and Jesus said, "Oh no, you don't need any of that. I've got it all for you. I'm giving you everything. I'm the living water." He satisfies. And a good mark of spiritual growth is that we understand what that does for me. Then thirdly, we have genuine faith marked by a submission to God and His will. Here's something I found for a Christian. Christians have no problem following the will of God. They have no problem wanting to do what God says. There's no problem for that. Because if God says it, then I'll do it. Like, for example, I knew that when I first became a believer in Christ, I knew the next thing that I was to do was to get baptized. Now, for me, I was a little embarrassed about, you know, getting into the water in front of people. And when I had hair in those days, I didn't really want to see my hair all messed up. And I was a little bit concerned about that. I was 14 years old as a teenager. And you know, I didn't know what that meant. You know, I didn't understand what it was. But all I knew is that now that you're a Christian, the next step in my spiritual life is that I get baptized. And so I remember that my pastor was telling me about this, and my youth pastor was telling me, says, you need to get baptized, and that's what you need to do. And I'll never forget, it was so hard, but he showed me scripture, and he says, well, this is what God says. And so I decided that if I'm a Christian, I'm going to bow to the will of God and do what God tells me to do. It wasn't really an option. It wasn't a suggestion. It was what God said. And if you're a Christian today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you know you're going to heaven, there should be a hunger and a desire in your heart that you want to obey the will of God. And if God wants you to get baptized because you've never been baptized, then you need to take care of that.
Right.
If God wants you to be a member of Calvary Baptist, you should take care of that. There shouldn't be a hesitancy on our part. We just say, God, this is what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm willing to bow to your will. But then there's a fourth mark, and look at the last one. Genuine faith is marked by obedience to Christ. Not only am I going to submit to his will, but I'm going to obey him every day. You know, every day I just look at that, you know, my course in life, what I want to do, and what brings me the greatest pleasure is to honor the Lord with my life. And so God says that that's how it works. And as a Christian, if I'm going to do a little bit of spiritual inventory, number one is I need to check my standing with God. Am I truly a believer in Christ? Do I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Do I know that if I were to walk out of here and maybe a tree were to fall on my car and I were to die, do I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven? Number two, I would want to know that not only am I going to heaven, but I'm a Christian that's growing in my walk with God, that I'm getting closer to the Lord every day. And just like my wife and I, you know, I remember when we first met, that as we were dating and we thought we were in real love, I didn't know what love was compared to what I have today. You guys understand what I mean by that? I mean, 32 and a half years now. Poor thing. 32 and a half years. We've just grown. I mean, we're so in love. In fact, it's so weird. I didn't know I was getting that old. We can sit in the car and communicate and never say a word. You guys know what I'm talking about? When you've been married that long, that's how it works. You don't have to talk. You just sit there, and she looks at you, and you look at her, yeah, I got it. And by the way, when you that's because your love is maturing, and when you walk with God, it should be the same. I don't have to necessarily just be, you know, I'm not like on my knees all the time talking to God, but I just know this, that when I go through my day, that God is my Savior, and he is my Lord, and I love him, and he knows I love him, and everything that my whole communications, my entire life is in tune with his life. I'm wanting to do what God wants me to do. He is shining his grace and his beauty on me, and I just look at him and say, man, I love him so much. And so God is showing me that this spiritual growth comes as I recognize how important it is that I put myself into that position of growth. But then there's one more thing. This one is rather unusual that Paul mentions it, but I think the reason why is because of the fact that he's being confronted by people who don't care about him. Maybe you might have met people who have confronted you that they really don't care about you. Because Paul said the third examination is we must examine or look at the models we have in our spiritual life. What kind of models do you have in your spiritual life? The scriptures make it very clear that there are some models who are not good. There are some who are out here that are not for our good. For example, Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, and he speaks to the church. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and do all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, speaking to preachers. He said to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul said there's a danger, a grave danger of who we allow to have influence over our life. There's a grave danger. Now, we teach that to our kids. You know, we want our kids to grow up and have good peers that will have positive, godly influence over their life. We really want that. As Christian families, we want our kids to be influenced by the right things. That's why we want to check their iPhones and their internet, and we want to look, make sure their cartoons and all the other things. And I don't know about you, but I have found it's a battle to be fighting that. Because something else I found, movie in Hollywood is putting within their minds a lot of immorality and wrong way of thinking. Amen? So I want to make sure that I'm guarding, that I want to protect them. But let me tell you this. Here's the strange thing I found. Sometimes parents are really protective over their kids, but not over their own spiritual life. They're really good about that. They want to check all their music that their kids listen to, but what about what they listen to? And here's what Paul says. Make sure that you are careful about the things that you allow that would model or mentor your life. There's a threefold warning he gives in these verses. Number one, look for people who are men and women of faith. People who walk with God every day. People who if you're going to say, you know what, if I want my life to be influenced by these people, I want to make sure that they're walking in line with God's will. Number two, integrity. How many agree with me we've lost integrity in America? How many agree with that? Amen? It's gone. What's happened to it? I mean, there's no integrity in leadership anymore. There's no integrity in teachers anymore. There's no integrity in medical industry. I mean, we can just go on and on and on, and I'm not here to pick apart. I'm not saying all of you are like that. I'm just simply saying this, that integrity has fallen. But the one place we better make sure there's integrity is in the Christian world. Integrity are those who are not just simply one thing on Sunday and the world the rest of the week, but integrity means that we are like we are every day. We ought to honor God every day. Look, I ought to be a Christian today, amen? But also tomorrow. And also on a Wednesday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. In other words, what he's simply saying is this, there ought to be a total honesty in my life. Because you might say, well, you know, I don't know who can I trust? Who can I look to? Who can be my model? Well, certainly, number one is you need to be a model. I'm talking to some dads in here. Dads, you are influencing your children's life by you. What about what you do? Do you want your kids to grow up and be like you? Because you ought to be a man of integrity. Amen and amen. I don't think there should be any lying or cheating or misleading in any way. And mothers ought to be the same. Amen. In other words, integrity begins at home. But the bottom line is this also, is that whoever influences me, I want to make sure that these are men and women of integrity. I want to make sure that if I'm reading something if I'm going to put my trust in, that these are people that don't lie, that aren't trying to get money out of my pocket, that don't care about me, that don't care about my family, that all they're looking for is themselves. These are not the people that I want to be models for my life. And by the way, I want to tell you this. One of the things I think is important is that preachers be men and women of men of integrity. Amen. And that missionaries and preachers' wives and missionary wives be women of integrity as well. You know, I believe in that. I believe that God is showing us that these are some of the models that we ought to have in our life, but you know, when to make sure. That doesn't mean that every person, because they say they're a preacher or missionary, are models to follow either. Integrity's the key. integrity. See, I happen to believe this. I believe that if a preacher says you ought to pray, he ought to be a praying preacher. If a preacher ought to, it says you ought to live a holy life, he ought to be living a holy life. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. So threefold, we said number one is faith, number two, integrity, number three is maturity. Maturity. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean by age as much as it means by spiritual maturity. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, the church that I had trusted Christ and was baptized and become a member of, it was my privilege to be a part of that church. I remember growing up in that church, and we had men in that church who were godly men. And I know the reason, one of the reasons why I'm in the ministry, one of the reasons why I'm in the ministry is because of these godly men. I remember seeing, these were godly laymen. They never preached a message. They never pastored a church. They never, you know, as far as I know, they never went to any mission field. They were just godly men in that church. I remember we had men like a guy who I remember had gray hair. His name was Poncho Brown. I don't know where Poncho came from. That was his name. Okay? I remember Poncho Brown, one of the godliest men up to this day I've ever met in my life. I remember Poncho, I would come in, he'd come over to me and he would talk to me, and there was something about, you know, he was a very distinguished gentleman, very kind, very kind, you know, but he was the kind of guy that, you know, when you go to church, you sit next to a guy like that, he just made you feel secure. And then I remember there were other guys. One guy named Phil Suter, who was one of the smartest men I've ever met. He was so brilliant. He was a state educator. He was the in charge of the whole state. He was a deacon in our church. I remember I would sit next to him and I'd look at him. I knew his son very well, and he later became a pastor, by the way. Not at that point. He never preached as far as I knew, but I know this, that he was a man who was sold out to God. I remember when he would stand and give an announcement in a church, and they would let deacons give announcements or things like that. I remember when he stood up and gave that announcement, I just felt like, it's going to be fine. Everything's all right. He was that kind of man. He brought for me a sense that I just felt like that he knew Jesus, like he and Jesus had just walked down the path together. That's the kind of man he was. And by the way, those kind of models are those kind of models we need in our lives. We need that. And we're missing those. We need that kind in our churches. We need that kind in our homes. I mean, young adults are looking for leadership like that and models like that. Teenagers are looking for that. And what I'm saying today is this: examine yourself. When's the last time you took a little spiritual inventory in your life? When's the last time you stopped and said, you know, I need to examine myself? Oh, we're really good at examining everybody else's life. Forget about everybody else right now. Just let's pretend like right now as I'm preaching, the only person in the room is you and me and Jesus. Examine your life. Look at your standing. How's your standing? Do you know him? Are you 100% sure that when you're to die, right? I mean, if it was just like that, and that's how quick it'll be, are you going to heaven? And then number two, how's your growth? Are you a growing Christian? Or are you like a baby? Or number three, how about the models? What kind of influence over your life? Maybe it's a detrimental influence. You know, one of the things that's concerning me, and I'm preaching now, I'm being real honest. One of the things that concerns me is a lot of Christians are feeding on too many movies in the world. And I think, and you know what, they're saying to me, and I hear this often, I just feel so empty. No wonder you're eating the wrong food. You know, junk food is okay. It's, you know, when you're eating, it's okay. But have you noticed something about junk food? makes you sick when you're done eating it. And I wonder how many Christians, that's their problem. You know, one of the marks of spiritual growth is we know not only do we desire spiritual food, but we know where to get it, and we go get it. Jesus says, examine yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,